Okay, not a trick question, but how many of you are reading this? Yes, yeah, a bunch of you. This is awesome. We had 3,000 of these plus printed up, and I think we're printing up some more. And if you haven't, I'll talk to you about it in just a minute. But we're encouraging everybody just to read through the Gospel of Mark. And we picked some low-hanging fruit. It's the shortest gospel. It's the shortest gospel, and we're giving you 12 weeks to do it. So you do the math. Take shortest divided by 12 is less than 5 minutes a day. And what I want to spend some time today is talking about why that might be important for you to read the Gospel of Mark, and then to tell you why we picked Mark and what we hope to get out of it. If you don't have one of these, though, it's one of four gospels, so you'll find it in any Bible, and you can get a Bible for free online. And you can go online, and there's some extra stuff, some questions, and some discussion leading issues you can get online with all this, and we really want to invite you to do it. And we're not doing it to shame you, to say you don't read your Bible. We're doing it because we think by reading the Bible, something transformative actually happens. This summer, I was on a mission to go across town to get some knobs. We're redoing some cabinets in our house. And Ashley sent me with very clear instructions, told me where to go. It's a little place, Elliot's Hardware. Some of you have been there. It's like a little mini Home Depot. It's kind of a Dallas landmark. And they have more stuff than I'd ever seen in my life. And so Ashley said, go over there and get these knobs. And that's what we need. So I go to East Dallas. And I'm in part of an area that I just hadn't been in a long time. And before I got to Elliot's Hardware, I saw another sign in a strip mall, this kind of nondescript little building, and it said 14 Records. And I thought, aha, that could be a record store. And I pulled in, got a little distracted. I pulled in to see if, in fact, it was a record store. And if you know me, I love music, and I collect vinyl records, kind of my vice. And so I wanted to see if this, I'd never seen this place. So I knock on the door, and it's locked. And then I walk back to my car, and the guy opens the door, and a whole bunch of smoke comes billowing out of this door. And he says, you need in? And I said, yeah, you know, is this a record store? And he goes, yeah, come on in. And so I went in, and it was like the mother load, right? It's like I'd won the lottery, and they had this great collection of these old vintage albums, and I'm just like thinking I'm at Disney World. And I'm looking all around. He goes, so what are you looking for? And I said, well, I'm looking for a Doobie Brothers record. And he said, which one are you interested in? And I said, greatest hits. He goes, oh, man, don't be a topwater. And I did not know what a topwater was, but at that moment, I did not want to be one for sure. I didn't know what the guy was talking about. He said, no, man, you got to get deep into the catalog. And so he pulls me over to this one little section, and he had dozens of Doobie Brothers records. And he starts pulling them out one at a time. He said, there's so much good music on these. And there's a little record player in the back. And he started playing them one at a time. And these were songs I had never heard before by a band that I've heard a lot of. He says, you got to get beyond the greatest hits if you really want to appreciate the Doobie Brothers. Now, this is where the story falls off the rails, because you can only imagine how delighted my sweet wife was when I got home with a stack of Doobie Brothers records and no knobs, right? Still, we got no knobs at the house, but we got a lot of good Doobie Brothers records. Now, I was thinking about this little moment, and I thought this guy saying you don't want to be a topwater was not insulting. He was pretty wise. But I think we do the same thing when it comes to the scriptures. We pretty well know the greatest hits. You don't even have to be a Christian. You don't even have to ever go to church, and you probably are somewhat familiar with the greatest hits. You know about Christmas. We got a whole giant holiday, and we buy all a bunch of stuff, and we celebrate the birth of Christ. We have a big holiday we call Easter. Before that, we have something called Good Friday, where we talk about the crucifixion. Some of you, whether you've been in church your whole life or never at all, you probably know, yeah, I think there was a guy named Jesus, and he did a bunch of miracles. I think there was a time where he fed a whole bunch of people with just a couple of fish and a couple things of bread. I can't remember, but it seemed like it was a little, and he fed a lot. We know the greatest hits. And if you just stop with the greatest hits, fine. But I want to challenge you to go a little deeper into the catalog, because there's probably some stuff in there that unless you read it, you might never discover. See, I get locked on the greatest hits, and they're easy to preach about. But when I mine the scriptures and I start reading it a little deeper, I think, whoa, I didn't know that. Or whoa, I didn't remember that. The truth about scripture is we don't read it very often. Like even people that work in the church, this is confession time, right? We just don't read, you prepare for a sermon. So you, my life is different when I read it, when I'm in the routine, the habit, we've talked about that for several weeks. When I'm in the habit of reading scripture, something transformative happens. When I'm exposed to more to the stories of Jesus than I recall just from rote memory. And sometimes we just ignore it. Henry Thoreau said this about the Bible. He said, most people profess it outwardly. They defend it with bigotry. But at the end of the day, they hardly ever read it. And that seems a little bit scathing, but I think Thoreau was right. Because we love the Bible and we know it's important. But sometimes we get in seasons where we don't read it. I got my first Bible in confirmation. I was in the sixth grade. Some of you got a Bible when you were in third grade. I got mine in sixth grade. And it was red. And it had a little, you know, fake leather. My little name was embossed on it. My dad gave it to me because he was the pastor of the church. And he did the confirmation program. And I knew it was important. And I was so glad to have it. And I knew it was sacred. And they told me it had God's word in it. And they told me that it helped make your life better. And I took it home and put it on the shelf. But every now and then I'd break it out, not to read it, just to take it with me, particularly when I traveled. As a kid, when I would get on a plane, I'd have a backpack, I'd think, I need my Bible. Because if the plane goes down, I'd rather it go down with the Bible than not the Bible. I don't know why, I just thought that's what you did. And I still didn't read it. And then I got to college, right here at SMU, and I took this class called Intro to the New Testament, and they would talk about the Bible, and we read into the catalog, and what I realized was I had all of these adult questions, but only some Sunday school answers. And my hunch is that a lot of you have been that place. Maybe you don't read it because you got all these adult questions, and you've just been told the Bible is what it is, just read it, take it at face value, and you think, wait a minute, when I read it, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and you wrestle with it, and I think there's something glorious in that wrestling match. So in college, I said, okay, I better start to read this. And I've had seasons where I've really read it and seasons where I have walked away from it and relied on the greatest hits. And what I've learned in my own life is that when I walk away from the Bible and I no longer really engage what's in it, not based on what everybody's told me is in it, but what I discover for myself is actually in it, that my relationship with Jesus is different. And here's what I mean by that. How many of you ever played Simon Says in school? Yeah, in school. We had it in like phys ed, middle school. You know, he's had that coach, you know, with those bike polyester shorts, and he had watched way too much Battle of the Network Stars, and we'd come in there, and we'd play Simon Says, and I hated it because I could never get out of the first round. You know, Simon Says, raise your arms, put your arms down, and I didn't know what to do, and I'd freak out, and I bet a lot of you live your life like this. You think your relationship with God is about Jesus Says. And Jesus says, do this. And Jesus says, don't do that. And Jesus says, stop. And Jesus says, start. Jesus says, don't look over there. And Jesus says, don't go there and behave like this and stop and start. And my hunch is if that's your relationship with Jesus, that you probably don't feel like you can get out of the first round either. And so we never feel adequate because we're not disciplined enough and we can't comply and we must not have heard right. But what we realize when we read the scriptures is that Jesus might not have said all the things we think he said. And he might have actually said a bunch of things we didn't even know about. So one of the things I want to do in inviting you to read the Gospel of Mark is one, to get you beyond the greatest hits. And two, maybe rediscover or discover perhaps for the very first time some things that Jesus said that you didn't know. And to get off of the Simon Says mentality where you never feel adequate in your relationship with God. And if you could erase your memory and just start with a blank slate and you picked up the scriptures and you started reading the Gospel of Mark, I think what you will find immediately, spoiler alert, is the word follow. You will find the word follow a lot. And when you look at the first account, when Jesus begins to talk for the first time, the very first words that he says, he always falls back on these words, follow. Now, Mark is this interesting text because And it's written by a guy named John Mark, who was a disciple of Peter. And Peter was an eyewitness to the life and times of Jesus. And Peter was probably, we don't know this for a fact, but was probably illiterate, as most people in the first century were. But Jesus was so convicted and Peter was so convicted and so compelled by his experience with Christ, he wanted the next generation to know about it. And so he employs the services of a guy named John Mark. And there's a second century historian named Papias that tells us that the way Mark was written was by dictating what Peter told Mark to write. And John Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul some. He knew Luke, the physician that wrote another account of the life and times of Jesus. And he began to write this story. And one of the things Peter wanted to know was how unbelievably relational God is. And that starts with the word follow. And all throughout the Gospels, to fast forward a little bit, you will find Jesus talking about the relationship between God and God's people. And he will use terms like vine and branch. Vine and branch. And it's not that the vine says to the branch what to do. It's just that just by being grafted together, one experiences the power of the other. And then he would talk about God being like a father and children. And for some of you, that's a little bit off-putting because you had a crummy father. And he wasn't talking about your father. He was talking about what a perfect father would be like. And he presented this image of God as being totally relational. It was about a relationship. And one time he described God as being like a shepherd. And in the first century, they knew what a shepherd was. And they knew how a shepherd cared for the sheep. And so Jesus begins to weave this narrative and this picture that God and his relationship with us is relational. And all of that revolves around this one simple word, follow. Listen to how it starts. This is one of the first things that Jesus says, Mark 1:16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Simon would eventually become Peter. Peter tells John Mark, you got to tell him about this day. This was unbelievable. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw me and my brother. We were out fishing, and this is what he said. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets, and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and he left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And guess what they did? They followed Jesus. And this is amazing to me because he asked these fishermen. They have no religious experience. They're not very good at the game, God says, Jesus said. Stop, start, do this, behave, believe. He just approaches them and says, here's what I want you to do. Follow me. Now, it's interesting because what he doesn't say is if you're willing to, then you can follow me. If you're willing to say a certain prayer, then come on. If you're willing to memorize certain verses of the Old Testament, then come on. If you're willing to stop a certain behavior, then come on. If you're willing to start living your life a certain way, then you know what? You can be included. And the word follow is not just like follow me physically down the street. It's like enter into my circle of influence. And he doesn't say if you're willing to, then you can follow me. You know what? I've got an assignment. And so if you'll go away and do that for like 3 weeks and then come back and I'll grade it. And based on how well I feel you did, then you can follow me. He just says, follow me. And this is where the whole thing starts. Jesus extended a simple invitation to everyone to follow him. And they didn't have to say a prayer, and they didn't have to do anything particularly right. They just had to take him up on the offer to follow him. That's why we say every single week, some of you get tired of hearing it, our goal in worship is that you would leave out of here wanting to know Christ a little bit more than when you came and sat down. You know what we're inviting you to do? Just to follow Jesus a little bit closer. We have no idea where you come from. I have no idea what you do know or don't know about Scripture. I have no idea what your prayer life is like. I just want to extend an invitation on behalf of Jesus to follow the Son of God. And if you're sitting there and you say, God, that seems way too simple, let me just go ahead and tell you, the religious people in Jesus' day also thought it was way too simple. And it frustrated them to no end because they thought you had to do all this stuff before you could even consider being in a relationship with God. And so they would walk around and say, if you're not like us, then you cannot follow the God we follow. And right in the middle of that, Jesus inserts himself to people who are absolutely nothing at all like him. And he offered this universal invitation. Follow me. And it goes on, as soon as we get to the second chapter of Mark, and this is what you've been reading all week, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake and a large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And you know what he told Levi, who would become Matthew? He said, follow me. And this is so significant because he was a tax collector. If you've been around church speak, you'll know this, and we've talked about it many, many times before, but a tax collector was like the most egregious level of sinner that existed in the first century. You could not get worse. There was sin, and then really bad sin, and like crazy murder sin, and then there's like, tax collector up here. And that was like a whole different category. So whenever the New Testament talks about tax collectors, it's like the worst of the worst of the worst. And here, Jesus inserts himself at the table of a tax collector named Levi and says what? Quit tax collecting and then you can follow me. Shape up your life and then you can follow me. He doesn't say any of that. He just looks him in the eye and says, I'm extending you to the same invitation that I gave to Simon and to Andrew and to James and to John. I want you to follow me. It's that simple. And it gets worse. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. See, tax collectors were so bad, they didn't even have other friends, right? They only knew other tax collectors. And so they would all get together and talk about collecting taxes. And Jesus has the audacity to go and to dine with them. So when the teachers of the law, fill in the blank, religious people, pastors of local congregations, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call on the righteous, I've come to call on the sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the flawed and the sick and the addicted and the ill and the broken and the lonely. In the egregious, in the immoral, they need me. And I'm just gonna ask them to follow me. And for Jesus, it wasn't about believing all the right things. And it wasn't about behaving in the right way. It was the simplest of all requests, follow me. And it drove the religious people crazy because they said, it can't be this simple. They have to do a bunch of stuff before they can follow you. And Jesus said, no, they don't. Jesus said, don't miss this. They're all invited to follow me. And he flipped the paradigm because before it was change and then you can join us. And Jesus says, no, it's not the way it works. Join me and then you'll change. And it was the first time in the history of the world that anybody had ever considered that a relationship with God would be about that. Because it's always been about change first, and then you can join me. And Jesus said, no longer. I just want you to join me. And by being around me, ultimately, you'll change. And it's not about an endless game of Jesus says, before you can follow, you can just get up from where you are right now and start following Christ. He says, I'm like a good father. And I'm like a shepherd, and I'm like a vine. And the vine's not telling the branch, do this and do this and do this. No, no, they share power just by being in proximity. The Apostle Paul said that it was the kindness of God that led people to repentance, not the other way around. See, some of you grew up in church, and if you don't read the Bible for yourself, sometimes we're born and then conditioned to believe that we repent, and then we receive God's kindness. And Jesus says, no, no, no. It's the other way around. It's my kindness that invites you to change. I want you to discover this for yourself. I want you to go off-road a little bit and spend 5 minutes a day reading the Gospel of Mark. And let me just give you some more spoiler alerts. When you read the Gospel of Mark, this is what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus at all. Because some of you grew up in church thinking it was the other way around. Every single person that Jesus invited to follow him, guess what? They were sinners of the worst kind. Nothing disqualified them. There was no behavior, there was no habit, there was no addiction, there was no illness, there was no problem that put them outside of the circle of Jesus' grace. Read the gospel, and you're going to find that everybody that Jesus extends this invitation to was flawed and frail and broken. And heaven forbid we become a church that communicates any other version of the gospel. But you won't have that verified unless you read it for yourself. And I know you're probably sitting there saying, Paul, you don't know me. I don't have to know you. I know Jesus. And I know that being a sinner doesn't disqualify you from following him. Second thing you'll find is this, being an unbeliever. Some of you this morning absolutely need to hear this because you're struggling with your belief about Sunday school answers to a very complex text. And you think, wait a minute, I don't know about that. And what I want to invite you to do is read the Gospel of Mark, because you will discover right off its opening pages that being an unbeliever does not disqualify you from following Jesus. None of Jesus' disciples were consistent in their belief. Some of them didn't believe until the very end. Some of them, you get it like 2 or 3 years into the deal, and then that Jesus would do something, and the Bible will say, suddenly they believed. And you're like, okay, where were they the first 2 years when he was doing all the other miracles? One of the guys was so bad, they gave him a nickname. They called him Doubting Thomas, right? The very, very end, he's like, I still don't believe it. I know you've done all the stuff. I know you walked out of the tomb, but I'm still a little bit skeptical. Jesus says, I just want you to keep following me. You don't have to believe to follow. You just start taking those baby steps. I don't even know where this is going, but I'm going to just start walking behind them and see what I think. And if you have periods where you are skeptical in your belief, that's okay. You read the Gospel of Mark and you'll find a bunch of people that struggled with their belief. Third thing is this. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to a relationship. It's not an invitation to a bunch of rules. It's not an invitation to the Ten Commandments. It's an invitation to be in a relationship. Because following all the rules does not always guarantee a good relationship, does it? You know this if you're married. Right? You can follow all the rules about marriage and not have a healthy relationship. How does that happen? Because we have the order wrong. This is about relationship. Jesus says, be around me, and one day you're gonna wake up and look in a mirror and you're going to be different. And the reason that you keep the rules is not because you're shamed or you feel guilty, it's because you love me so much that that's your normal response. And I know this to be true in my own marriage. I don't follow the rules of marriage, right? Because, I've shamed into it. I follow the rules of marriage because I am wildly, madly, and passionately in love with Ashley. And that makes me want to wake up every day and follow the rules. And that's what we find in the Gospel of Mark, is that the invitation is always relational, and that all the disciples wake up and they look in the mirror and they say, whoa, I don't know how it happened, but I'm just different. And they didn't get there because they started with the rules first. It was the kindness of God that led them to repentance and to experience the kindness of God, or the kindness of anybody. Isn't it a prerequisite to be in their vicinity? Don't you have to be close to know that they're kind? And that's what Jesus asks. He says, follow me. And I think the last thing, and maybe this is, I don't know if it's the most important, but it's pretty important. Following Jesus, or anything for that matter, forces me. It forces you to focus on where I am rather than where you are not. And I think that's really what makes a healthy congregation, when everybody's just following Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, it forces you to be more focused on where you are than where everybody else is not. When you're asked to follow, you got to be right on their tail. You don't have time to be worried about everybody else. How awesome would the world be if we just followed Jesus and we started focusing on what God was doing in our own life instead of what God has yet to do in someone else's? You see this in traffic sometimes, don't you? You ever been in a car going somewhere and the car in front of you says, just follow me. And suddenly you're right on their bumper and you've got to follow them. And if they turn, you got to turn. If they go straight, you got to straight. You don't have time to be worried and complaining about everybody else in traffic. It's the same thing when it comes to Christ. When we follow Jesus, suddenly we're a lot less worried about what God has yet to do in someone else's life. And we become a whole lot more focused and a lot more conscientious about what God is doing right now in ours. So I want to invite you just to read this simple book and just get over this old paradigm of Jesus says and feeling like you never measure up and you're kicked out of the first round. What Jesus says is, follow me. And when you do that, it is unbelievable how you begin to change. So as we roll through Mark, I want to invite you to look at it through this lens. It's not about how much scripture you know, not about how much you can quote. It's not about how often you attend church or how much you give or what committees you serve on or how many small groups you're part of. It's only about following Jesus. And the same invitation is he extended to those four fishermen. And the same invitation that you will see he routinely extends to the worst sinners in the world is the same invitation that he extends to each and every one of us every single day. So we're going to come back and we're going to skip through the greatest hits. We're going to get into the catalog and we're going to see what Jesus has to say to us by this reading. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of grace. Lord, your relationship with us sometimes seems so complex. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. And really what you ask when we read it is that we would follow you. So Lord, for anybody here today that's caught up in unbelief or caught up in the depth of their sin, are so focused on the people and the world around them and how they're living their lives, and anybody that doesn't understand that you're not about rules, you're about a relationship, would you help us just to hear the first words of Jesus and to do what Peter did, to follow you? In your son's name we pray. Amen.